my wife and I just this past week, and let the record show, it was her idea. We went to see Endgame again this past week. It was so much fun to go see that. I love that movie. This is no surprise to most of you who know me. But apparently a lot of other people like Endgame as well. Like, it's like breaking all kinds of records for attendance and stuff like that. It made like $1 billion in its opening weekend. And it's going to break the record of Avatar for the biggest selling movie of all time soon. I'm pretty sure about that. It hasn't yet, but it will, I'm pretty sure. So yeah, it's a pretty popular movie or whatever. And you know, I went back to school this week and, you know, met some new folks and met with some of my other fellow students that I've known. And we're all, and of course many of us are talking about it. And then so it's like it seems like at least half of my class has seen it, and then some folks haven't. So the folks who haven't are like, don't talk about it. No, don't spoil things for us. But I've had an interesting conversation with this one new student who I just met, who said that he went to see Endgame and then the part one of the movie, like Infinity War, that came before it. And he hadn't seen any of the other Marvel movies. He just went to see these last two. And I'm like, that's weird. You can't really do that. Because these last two movies are kind of like the climax of like 20 movies that went before it. So it's kind of like picking up a book and saying, I'm going to read the last two chapters. And, you know, it's not right. So I was like, what? That's weird. And so I kind of, you know, so I have a great way of making friends and influencing people, you know, meeting this guy for the first time. You're weird for watching the movies in the wrong way. So, yeah. You guys aren't surprised by my charm and that. You're familiar with that. But I mentioned that to you guys because in a similar way, as I was getting ready for today's sermon, I was thinking about how, you know, the Marvel Cinematic Universe, as I said, has this big, large narrative to it. I mean, you can watch some movies just by themselves, and that's fine. But then there's a larger story going on. The Bible is the same way. There's one grand narrative in the Bible, one big narrative in the Gospels and such. And sometimes we can miss out on things if we aren't really focused on seeing that bigger picture. So last term, when I was at school, my New Testament professor had us read one of the Gospels, in each of the Gospels in one sitting. And that was really interesting. I hadn't done that in ages. And I don't know if I had ever really done that, actually. No, I had. But it was really interesting. Whether it's between, you know, sermons that I preach, you know, we always preach, you know, from smaller bite-sized pieces of the Bible, or whether it's reading plans or devotionals that you have. I think many of us as Christians are more used to reading the Bible in small bite-sized pieces. And again, there's a good place and time for that, of course. But sometimes we miss out on things if we don't see the larger picture and how this story connects to this story and connects to this story, and it's all leading up to something. Again, like being a Marvel movie fan. And so I share all that with you guys today to explain a little bit of the level of nerdiness that I'm going to go into as we look at the Bible today, because I want us to look at a few different passages in Mark, and because the point I want to make will kind of add up. I can't just show you one of these stories. We have to kind of do a bit of a quick crash course of this and this and this and this. So that's what we're gonna do today. And I do this, and I want us to look at the Bible that way today. Because, again, this is the second part in this little mini-series that we're doing called The Bible by the Numbers. And there's some symbolism of numbers in here that's wrapped up as well that I want us to see as we're moving on. And so all of the meaning of things, it'll all come clear once we kind of get this firmed up. So that's where we're going today. I'm going to make a bit of a strange point. You might want to have a Bible in front of you. I will have everything on the screen, but this might be one of those times where you want to have a Bible in front of you so you can kind of see where everything's going. So that's where we're going. But before we dive in, let me just say a quick prayer to bless this time. Father, I'm thankful for today. Thankful for my friends, my brothers, sisters in Christ here who joined us today. I pray, Father, for this teaching time, Lord, that it helps all of us here to see something in the Scriptures from a different perspective. Lord, we've been learning about how for folks who wrote the Bible and for the initial recipients of the Bible, that they saw the numbers as being both something that symbolic and literal. And so, Lord, help us to see, understand something in the Bible this way. Help us to see what you want us to see and what's going on. And would you enrich our own understanding of your word? May we leave here today a little bit better equipped to then open up the Bible on our own and understand it in a new and fresh way. Thank you, Father. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So, we're going to go to Mark chapter 5. And just to warn you, we're going to go Mark chapter 5, then in Mark chapter 6, and then in Mark chapter 7, and then in Mark chapter 8. So, we're just going to look at like about 5 episodes here. 4. My math is really good. That's why I'm in theology. And we're going to look at them fairly quickly. I mean, each of these passages probably deserves a sermon of their own, but I'm not going to give them to you. I want to show you how the large story works and how the large story will give us clues as to what some of the numbers mean that are revealed here. Because in Mark chapter 8, there's this interesting situation where again, Mark is really, as a writer, is kind of mean to Jesus' disciples. A lot of the times, Jesus' disciples are presented as really guys who just don't get it. And there's one of those situations in Mark chapter 8, and we'll get there. But I remember myself being a reader of the Bible and going, what does all that mean? But understanding some of the background gives us a bit of a better knowledge as to where is Jesus coming from. And also, again, last week's sermon will help too. So forgive me for those of you who weren't here for last week's sermon. I will try to fill you in. Basically, the long and short of it is that we're talking about numbers in this sermon series. We're talking about how in the Bible, numbers mean more than what we usually think of them as. It's not just a quantity that we see happening. It's not just a date or things like that. That there's a symbolic meaning to it, and that's how people understood it. And God allowed this kind of symbolism to be in His Word so that we could understand not just what are the events that are going on in the Bible, but we understand the meaning behind those events. And today's passages, will reveal that. So, Mark chapter 5, we're going to look at the first couple of verses, then I'll put them up on the screen here. This is a beginning of a story you're probably familiar with. Jesus and his disciples came to the other side of the lake, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as Jesus got out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out of the tombs. Okay, so if you've read the Bible before, you kind of know this situation. This is one of those scary stories of the Bible. Maybe on Halloween this year, I'll do this passage as a Halloween sermon series. But this is kind of one of the scary passages of the Bible. And we can easily kind of skip through it. And I'm not going to do it justice. But what I want to say, focusing on these two verses, is that I want us to focus on seeing a couple of things here. So Jesus has crossed this lake. On the one side of the lake, there's Jewish territory. On the other side of the lake is Gentile territory, the land of the Gerasenes. So Jesus is deliberately leaving his own cultural context to go across and witness to folks from another culture. Non-Jewish folks, Gentiles, you and I. Well, not exactly. We're not from that specific culture, but we're not Jews. And so Jesus is going, and he wants to minister to these folks. Again, that's at least what we can expect that Jesus was doing. Up to this moment, that's what Jesus has been doing in Jewish territory. He's been, healing the sick. He's been casting out demons. He's been teaching about God's kingdom. So we assume that that's what he's going to do when he's going over here. And again, as the story progresses and we see that Jesus heals this man who's demon-possessed, this gives us the understanding of this is what Jesus has come to do among the Gerasenes. It's interesting here. Sometimes we can get this strange idea, and I really want this will be a bit of a theme of today's passages, is that I want us to focus on Jesus' humanity. That perhaps some of us think Jesus deliberately, and I've heard this preached before actually, that Jesus actually crossed over to that point just to minister to this man. And I think that's overstating things. There's nothing in Mark itself that tells us that's what's going on here. We know that Mark, again, we can assume from the context that of everything Jesus has been doing so far, that he's going over to the Gerasenes to, you know, bring more healing and do his typical ministry. But the fact is that this man actually comes to meet Jesus. Jesus lands, here comes this crazy person, which is followed by this very strange and unique encounter he has with this man and all that goes through, which culminates in a bunch of evil spirits going into some pigs, and then the pigs all commit mass suicide, and it's very strange. And again, it's one of those strange stories that, in my mind anyway, other people could have different ideas, but in my mind I'm like, this is such a strange story, it has to be true, because otherwise why would it be in there, right? But so what happens is, again, Jesus heals the man of his demon possession. Again, the pigs go all crazy and everything. And the people from the town hear about this. Obviously, you would hear about this. Neighbors are going to complain, and things are going to be like, what's going on? So basically what happens is all the people hear that Jesus is to blame for this loss of pigs, loss of productivity, you know, from a city boy's way of thinking about what pigs would have meant for these folks. And they come to Jesus, and they say to Jesus, you know, they plead with Jesus to leave their region. Get out of here, Jesus. We don't need whatever you're selling, whatever you're doing. We don't want it. And so Jesus gets in the boat. He kind of says, okay, well, I'll leave. And he gets in the boat and goes. The man who was demon-possessed, actually, before Jesus leaves, he kind of says, hey, can I come with you? And usually that's the kind of request that Jesus would say yes to. Absolutely, Jesus had developed a following. But here Jesus says, no, don't come with me. And I think the reason is because he wanted to do ministry there. He wanted to give testimony to God's work and God's reign. But he can't now because he's been asked to leave. So he says, you stay and you be my witness here. And so Jesus leaves. Now, just for a moment, let's like think about this. Again, Jesus as a human being, if you were in Jesus' shoes, here you go. You want to go do some good work. And you begin to do some good work. This strange occurrence happens to you, and you're not entirely, you know, again, in control of how people understand it or see it. But people all ask you to leave. Like, would you not be a little bit, at the very least, disappointed? Would you might not even feel a little bit hurt or upset that, guys, don't you understand what I want to do for you? I want to do good things, and here you guys are rejecting me and saying, get out of here, Jesus. So I want us to just remember that for a moment. So Jesus crosses over. I just want to go through this as quick as I can. And he has a few other situations. He goes back to Jewish territory. And he has a few situations that we've read about before that are familiar to us in the Bible, if we've read it before. He heals the woman with the bleeding problem. He raises Jairus' daughter. He goes to minister in his hometown, and he's rejected there too. Poor Jesus faces a lot of rejection. Then he sends out his apostles to do some ministry. He sends them out two by two, and they're to go and do what Jesus has been doing. Again, healing the sick, casting out demons, teaching about God's kingdom. And that's where we're going to pick things up in Mark chapter 6. And again, here's a famous story. So work with me here. I'll just read through it. Mark 6, 30 to 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him everything they had done and taught. Many people were coming and going, so there was no time to eat. He said to the apostles, come by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while. They departed in a boat by themselves for a deserted place. Many people saw them leaving and recognized them, so they ran ahead from all the cities and arrived before them. When Jesus arrived and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. Late in the day, his disciples came to him and said, this is an isolated place, and it's already late in the day. Send them away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something for themselves to eat. He replied, well, you give them something to eat. But they said to him, should we go off and buy bread worth like almost 8 months' pay and give it to them to eat? He said to them, how much bread do you have? Take a look. And after checking, they said, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He directed the disciples to seat all the people in groups as though they were having a banquet on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, took the five loaves and two fish, he took the five loaves and two fish, looked up to heaven, blessed them, broke the loaves into pieces, and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. Everyone ate until they were full. They filled 12 baskets with the leftover pieces of bread and fish. About 5,000 had eaten. All right, so you've probably heard of that story before, right? The feeding of the 5,000. And again, there's a sermon worth of stuff I could get into here. I'm just going to mention a couple of themes to that really quickly. First theme that we see going on here, and the significance of this, is that there's echoes of the Exodus that we just looked at as a church. We looked at the Exodus from Egypt and the time that the Israelites, after, you know, God had freed them from Egypt, after the time they spent wandering towards Sinai. Now we see some echoes here. So first of all, Jesus and this big crowd of people, they're in a secluded place. They're out in the wilderness a bit. So again, just like the Israelites were out in the wilderness, they are divided into groups of 50s and 100s, which is again a callback to how Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, said, you need to divide up the people in 50s and 100s and appoint leaders over them, and they'll take care of things, so you, Moses, don't wear yourself out. So remember that. And then, of course, there's most probably importantly, there's the whole story of how God how God fed the people of Israel miraculously with the giving of the manna in the desert. And now Jesus is doing something similar. He's producing bread miraculously for them in a secluded wilderness area. So all of this calls back to what I call the second greatest story in the Bible, which is the story of God, again, liberating his people from slavery in Egypt and that whole story. Second most important story in the Bible. Course. And on the other side, the other theme that's going on here is what Jesus is doing here is also got echoes of the future of the Lord's Supper. That four actions that Jesus takes. You've heard me say every time we celebrate communion here at Generations. Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. Those are always used in the New Testament to describe what Jesus did during, again, the Eucharist, Communion, the Lord's Supper, however we want to call it, to describe what he's doing and describe God's ultimate provision for his people. Again, not just of bread, but of God's own self for us so that we could be free, so that we could experience his love and all of that kind of thing. So again, what Jesus is doing here is a bit of an echo of the past and a bit of a foretelling of the future. And ultimately, it's just Jesus is recognizing and honoring our humanness. Jesus is there, and notice that when he sees the people, he wants to teach them. That his response to them is, I'm going to teach them. But when they have human needs, he gives them a human answer, food. He wants to provide for their needs. They're sheep without a shepherd, and Jesus steps up and says, I'll be the shepherd. And that's a good model and example for us in certain situations we are in life. Sometimes we might step into situations or be in situations and are like, things aren't right here, and whatever that might be, in your workplace, among your friends, at your church even, whatever the case may be. You might think, things aren't right here, you know, whatever, something, there's a deficit. And Jesus would look at that deficit and say, okay, these are sheep without a shepherd, I'll be the shepherd. Maybe that's a bit of a sign for us as well. So here Jesus is. He's been turned away from the Gentiles. He's back with his own people, and God is doing something really special. He's having a very special time. Obviously, it was very special for the followers of Jesus because it's in every gospel this miracle is recorded. Not everything in the gospels is recorded in every gospel, but this is one of those few. And so it was obviously a very important situation. And so Jesus has come. Come to a rather affirming place. Okay, maybe God does want me to be with my own people and to help my own people. And there's an added clue to this in the number of baskets left over afterwards. But we'll get into that in a minute or two. So I want us to move now on quickly to another passage. Again, sorry, if your head is spinning, please forgive me. I just felt like I don't usually do this. I usually just focus on one passage and that's it. But there's a story that we're working through here. The beginning of this passage, of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus and his disciples are tired. They, you know, his disciples just came back from their mission. Lots of busyness, lots of stressfulness probably going on. And Jesus and says to the apostles, let's just get out of here. Let's just go take a break. But they don't get a break. And the next passage I want us to look at, something very similar is happening. So this is also a rather controversial passage too. So next we're going to Mark 7. And we're going to look at verses 24 to 30. Okay, so in this place, Jesus left that place, wherever he was, and went to the region of Tyre. So again, Gentile territory. He didn't want anyone to know that he had entered a house, but he couldn't hide. In fact, a woman whose young daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard about him right away. She came and fell at his feet. The woman was Greek, Syrophoenician by birth. Again, a non-Jew. She begged Jesus to throw the demon out of her daughter. He responded, "The children have to be fed first. It isn't right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Ouch. That's where the controversy comes in. But she answered, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." "Good answer," he said. "Go on home. The demon has already left your daughter." When she returned to her house, she found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Okay, so you see what I mean by a controversy? This is a tough passage. Why did I choose this one? I get myself into trouble sometimes. I take on too much. What am I doing here? Okay, so what's going on here? Again, let's remember the context. So this is Jesus in Gentile territory again. At this time, he's in Gentile territory, and the context tells us very particularly he's going there to hide. You know, things had been going well with his Jewish folks and his Jewish ministry, but he hasn't had a chance to rest and take a break. So he tries to go to Gentile territory so the Jews won't bother him, and so he'll have a chance to. Again, let's remember Jesus is a human. Yes, we know Jesus is divine as well, but Jesus gave up all the advantages of being divine. When he became a human being, so he's tired out, and then he's getting bothered by a Gentile woman again. Exactly, these people who rejected him already, and now here comes a Gentile woman who's not letting him rest. I think perhaps again, I don't want to soften or try to. This is just a tough passage, the tough thing he says. Again, particularly for me. As you guys can all see, I'm brown, and I certainly haven't faced a lot of persecution or racism in my day, I have been called a racial slur before, more than once, actually, sadly. So I understand the pain, and this is and what Jesus is saying here is, in some ways, it's a racial slur. It doesn't originate in Jesus. Jewish people for a long time would have called Gentiles dogs. I could show you lots of passages, even in the Bible, where this sort of language is used. But again, for the sake of time, I didn't want to. But perhaps on one level, what Jesus... I don't want to soften that. I want us to just kind of face it on one level. But I think what Jesus is kind of thinking to himself, to some degree, is, again, the Gentiles didn't want me. I wanted to go to the Gentiles, but maybe the Gentiles didn't want me. And he's like, and to some degree, what he's saying might reflect a bit of his mindset, that perhaps at this point he felt like I'm to focus on God's people, the Jews. Again, I'm not trying. I don't think that Jesus is necessarily trying to. Again, have the same spirit about him or issue to him that people who have called me racial slurs. Again, I just think it's very tough for us to hear this because of the language Jesus uses. But it's here in the Gospels. This is part of what God inspired. So what is it saying? What is it going on? Why does Jesus say this? And I think the answer is found in the woman's reply to Jesus. If we try to soften what Jesus is saying, then it takes away from the wonderful example that this woman shows us. Like, think about this woman. She shows all kinds of wonderful qualities just from this one answer. She shows humility. She doesn't mind being called a dog. She's like, just fine, I'll just roll with that. So humility. Shows cleverness. She takes Jesus' words and is like, fine, Jesus, I'll take what you're saying, and I'm going to just turn it back on you, and you're still going to give me what I want, you know, kind of thing. She's very clever. And again, she's persistent. Her love for her daughter, again, here we go, Mother's Day, right? Her love for her daughter is greater than anything else. And I think this story and this difficult, controversial past thing that Jesus says is there to show us here's a fantastic woman that we need to learn from. And I think perhaps on one level we can even say that Jesus learned from. Perhaps that sounds controversial to you, but again, I want us to focus on how Jesus is human. And perhaps not only did this woman give a good answer to Jesus, and he's like, you got what you wanted, but Jesus' sort of course for his ministry changes after this, because Jesus hangs around in Gentile territory. He's not just in Gentile territory to hide anymore. Now he's going out to minister to folks. So the remainder of, where are we, of Mark 7, Jesus is hanging around in some Gentile cities and areas around the 10 cities, and he heals a man who is blind, or not blind, excuse me, pointing to my ear and saying blind. That's the level of intellectual sharpness that your minister has. he heals a person who's deaf and mute. There's that famous story. He puts his hands on his ears and says, Epaphra, which in Aramaic means be opened. You know, I don't know if you remember that story, but that's what happens in between here. And then I want us to go to the next story. So please forgive me if your head's spinning or going from one story to another. In those days, there was another large crowd with nothing to eat. Jesus called his disciples and told them, I feel sorry for the crowd because they've been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they won't have strength enough to travel. For some have come from a long distance. His disciples responded, how could anyone get enough food in this wilderness to satisfy these people? Jesus asked, how much bread do you have? They said, 7 loaves. He told the crowd to sit on the ground. He took the 7 loaves, gave thanks, broke them apart, and gave them to his disciples to distribute. And they gave the bread to the crowd. They also had a few fish. And he said a blessing over them and then gave them to the disciples to hand out also. They ate until they were full. They collected 7 baskets full of leftovers. This was a crowd of about 4,000 people. Jesus then sent them away, because now they're full enough and have strength enough to get home, and then got into a boat with his disciples and went over to the region of Dalmanutha. That sounds like a great place. If I ever have a cottage, I'm going to call it Dalmanutha. That just sounds good. So anyway, so here we see, again, a very similar story to one we already read. So we had the feeding of the 5,000, and now we have the feeding of the 4,000. They're very similar, so I won't go into too much details about it. But again, some of the themes are similar, some aren't. So Jesus doesn't have there's some of the kind of the Jewish things, like about the 50 and 100 aren't there. So some of those callbacks aren't there. But obviously, the four words are there, the four actions of Jesus. So the Eucharistic nature is still there, and. Again, God's just providing for people's needs, honoring our humanness, knowing our weaknesses, and God wanting to just fill us with where we're at. If we're hungry, God wants to help us, whatever the situation is. It's all there. But of course, there's, again, a couple of differences here I want to focus on. The first one is that this, again, is a group of Gentiles, not a group of Jews. That again, just one amazing thing that we remember and is remembered in all the Gospels, this feeding of 5,000. This time, it's to a Gentile group. And secondly, there's the number of baskets left over is a different number as well. So that's where we want to go. But I just want to look at one more passage where this is all raised for us. just a little bit further in Mark 8. But immediately before this, Jesus runs into some Pharisees who demand a sign from Jesus. And Jesus is like, I'm not going to give you anything. Basically, that's the Colin Wallace version of the Bible. So now we'll move on to this last passage. This is the last passage, I promise you. No more head spinning one passage to another, okay? We're going to land here. Jesus' disciples had forgotten to bring any bread, so they had only one loaf with them in the boat. He gave them strict orders. Again, he referring to Jesus. Watch out and be on your guard for the yeast of the Pharisees as well as the yeast of Herod. The disciples discussed this among themselves. He said this because we don't have any bread. Jesus knew what they were discussing and said, why are you talking about the fact that you don't have any bread? Don't you grasp what has happened? Don't you understand? Are your hearts so resistant to what God is doing? Don't you have eyes? Why can't you see? Don't you have ears? Why can't you hear? Don't you remember? When I broke five loaves of bread for 5,000 people, how many baskets full of leftovers did you gather? They answered, 12. And when I broke seven loaves of bread for those 4,000 people, how many baskets full of leftovers did you gather? They answered, 7. Jesus said to them, and you still don't understand? And that's pretty much the end of this episode, which is awesome. I love how Mark is bold as a writer, and Jesus is a cool kind of teacher that he doesn't spell it out for them. He just kind of says, well, can't you figure it out? I don't know about you guys, if you've ever read through Mark before. I remember reading this point, and I'm like, what was that all about? Like, no, I feel like I'm like one of the dumb disciples from Mark. Like, I don't get it. But the answer, of course, is found in what Jesus considers to be significant about those numbers, which is, of course, what this little sermon series we're in is all about. So, I've been your teacher about this kind of thing, so I'm going to ask you guys, so what do you think is the purpose that Jesus is trying to derive from the fact that in the feeding of the 5,000, there was 12 baskets left over? And we talked a little bit about this last week about what the significance of number 12 is. So what do you think? What's the symbolism there? What does that mean, that number 12 being there? God's people, that's right. So 12 represents God's people, and specifically, first of all, that means the people of Israel. Because Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, he had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. So 12 is the symbolic number referring to the people of God. So what would that then mean that as Jesus is feeding these 5,000 people, and then there's 12 baskets left over, that obviously is a reference to the people of God, but any ideas of why that would be significant? Why would God give that number? Why would, the 12, yeah. The number 12, I think, appears there with that meal because Jesus is saying that he has come and his ministry is for the Jewish people, that he is honoring all the promises and the blessings that go along with the Jewish people being the Jewish people. This is an honoring of that, and Jesus' ministry is to some degree for them. So then, when Jesus is ministering to the 4,000 Gentiles, and he feeds them, and there's 7 left over, what does 7 represent, guys? Do you remember from last week? Anyone except Kevin? Sorry, Kevin, I know you know. Yeah, perfection and completion. So what could that necessarily mean then when Jesus has just fed Gentiles? How does 7 connect with Gentiles? Any ideas? Where do we read about 7 in other places in the Bible? Can you guys think of the 7 days of creation? Exactly. So this is a callback to, again, creation. So Jesus, through the 12, is saying, yeah, my ministry is for the Gentiles. That's a bit of an affirmation of Jesus' ministry, an affirmation of the Jewish people. And now with the seven being left over after the feeding of the Gentile folks, that's an affirmation of Gentiles to say the seven is remembering that God made everything, the totality. So not just the Jews. God's not just the God of the Jews. God's the God of everyone and everything. And God's ministry, God's rule through is unveiling itself through Jesus to say, I'm the God for everyone. So that's the symbolism there. And that's why Jesus points to his disciples when they don't get it. He's like, do you not understand that, you know, you're still thinking on a human level that if you only have one loaf of bread, it doesn't matter. I'm here to provide. I already multiplied all kinds, you know. And God's provision, God's plan of blessing is for the Jews. It's for you. You guys are Jewish. God's affirming that and affirming that He's working through you, but He's also affirming that He's working through everyone. It's for the Jew, but it's working itself out then through the Jewish folks, again, through Jesus, to everyone. And so it's a really big, wide world. And so Jesus is trying to tell them there's something more going on than just your small human ideas of things. God is the God that is much bigger and has a much bigger bigger ability to bring blessing to their life, and a bigger target zone of who He wants to bless. And so it doesn't matter what shortage they have. What matters is what God wants to do in and through them, which has already been revealed for them. But do they understand? And so the question for all of us is the same. Then, do we understand? Again, sometimes the Bible can be a little bit tough to understand. The Apostle Peter himself, in one of his letters, says that. He's like, you know, sometimes the Bible can be hard to understand. Sometimes the things our brother Paul, he says, writes, are hard to understand. And some of this stuff about numbers, again, would be hard for us as 21st century Canadians to understand, because, again, we don't have this understanding of numbers. We don't get numbers that way. But through these numbers, God has revealed something about his plan, about what God wants to do in and through Jesus. And if He wants to do that in and through Jesus, then He has a plan and something wonderful and special that He wants to do in and through all of us. And so I hope this is something that, as you guys then are in the Bible on your own time and doing your understanding of things, that perhaps that you will then, when you read about a certain number, then you'll think, there might be a symbolism here. This might be not just a matter of a date, of an amount, of something that's literally going on. That there might be some symbolism there where the Scripture is not just wanting to tell you here's what happened. It's also wanting to tell you the meaning of what happened. Jesus didn't just feed 5,000 people. He didn't just feed 4,000 people. He did do that. But in and through doing that, Jesus showed that God is the God who honors his promises to the people of God, to the Jewish people. And through Jesus, He's broadening the people of God. So that's not just the Jews, but it's also Gentiles. It's every person, every people group on the planet. And this is what God is doing. So there are some people who've thought that Jesus really focused only on the Jewish people. And I think through this, you know, Mark is arguably, again, most scholars think that Mark is the first gospel that was written. And so here we have, in the first gospel written, we have Jesus himself fleshing out this whole understanding of his relationship with the Gentiles. And again, doing it in a human way on one level. And again, I hope that doesn't offend or lead you guys astray, that the fact that I was saying that Jesus himself was perhaps wrestling with what direction God wanted him to go in because of some of the things that we read about today. I hope that doesn't mess you up, but I think that's why Jesus was in prayer so much. Again, Jesus was God, but he needed direction, and I think God allowed him to understand that God, he had a blessing for him through, for the Gentiles, through those seven baskets left over. Jesus understood it, and Jesus knew, you know, this is what God wants. God has affirmed me being here, blessing these folks who aren't Jewish, and it's still good. Kev, did you have a question? Absolutely. It did. But I think we can probably think of all kinds of people that we know, both Christian and Jewish, who we all have the same scriptures, and yet we come to different conclusions or understandings about things. So it's there, but that doesn't necessarily mean we always get it. And so sometimes we need to be mindful of what God is doing in our life to show us what He wants us to see and be able to be able to go back to. So yeah, absolutely, it is in the Bible. But you know, remember in Acts we looked at Acts where Peter first went to the Gentiles. And he got in trouble with the rest of the church, and he had to kind of explain himself. You know, so even though it's there, I think for many Jewish people it was like there's a stark difference. There's us and there's everyone else. It's us against the world. Whereas through this story, we see that Jesus is saying, no, it's not us against the world, it's us and the world. So, cool. Any other questions or thoughts, guys? Because I know that this is a whole lot. Please forgive me. That's what tradition says. Tradition says that the Gospel of Mark was written by Mark under Peter's, Peter dictating, is that the right word? That Peter kind of told Mark his remembrances, his memoirs of Jesus, and Mark wrote it down, and that's where we get the Gospel of Mark. So it really should be called the Gospel of Peter on some level, but yeah. Now, of course, there's some people who say, is that, how reliable is that tradition? But I would trust tradition myself, so yeah. Cool. Let me pray, and then, Kevin, do we have one more song, or are we just going to... We're just going to wrap it up. Oh, we do have one more song? Okay, good. All right, we need one. We need to get up and get spruced up and ready to go bless our moms. So let me say a quick prayer as they're coming up. Father, you're so great, and we're so thankful for today, your wonderful heart for us, that you are not the God who chooses one group of people and says, you're the cool ones and everyone else is the dogs, Lord. That's not what you're about. Thank you, Lord, for showing us through these, again, one episode after another of Jesus' life, how you led him to understand that your love encompasses everyone. Thank you, Lord, for that mom that we read about, that persistent, humble, loving, clever mom, Lord, who would not take anything less from Jesus than the full healing and restoration of her daughter. Thank you, Lord, for that example. I pray, Lord, that would stick in our bones and that we would be more like her, I pray, and we'd be more like Jesus. Father, guide us for the rest of today. If we have moms to bless, I pray that they would be blessed thoroughly. And if some of us are moms, I pray that we would just be able to be blessed thoroughly. And Lord, again, as I've already prayed, if this is a tough day for some of us as moms, as children, I pray, Lord, that your grace would be enough for all of us today. Pray all this in Jesus' name. And God's people say, Amen. Amen.